Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Arrival of the Antichrist. God has a Messiah, and so does the devil, and it is important to differentiate between the two. Satan wants to provide humanity with a counterfeit Messiah which the Kabbalah identifies as the Holy Serpent. Thus, there are two movements among the children of Israel, one from God and another from the devil. John the Baptist confronted the Kabbalistic leadership, and Jesus likened them to the synagogue of Satan. Jesus fulfilled every messianic prophecy, paid for our sins on the cross, and made it possible for humanity to be saved and have eternal life. The devil's Messiah, on the other hand, is not coming to deal with sin and set humanity free. Rather, he is coming to set up a kingdom that will elevate Jews into royalty and reduce Gentiles into slave laborers. This message is entitled, The Messianic Idea of Judaism. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today probably one of the most important messages that I have ever preached, the Messianic idea of Judaism. Let me pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now, Lord, that I'm being here today, Lord. I thank you that you healed me from the flu, whatever I had, Father God, the last week or two. And I ask you right now, Lord, this is going to be a very difficult message. And I ask you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to make it so specific. Guide me. Keep the devil off my back, Lord. And let me present this message in such a way that it will be crystal clear with no misunderstandings. And this I ask, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The scripture I'm going to start with is from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And to those in the chapel, if you don't have an outline, you have outlines in the back that you can pick them up. It is very important. The Bible tells us this, that we eventually are coming down to an end time. And we know there's going to be an Antichrist. It's going to be a major war, Armageddon, that will be settled when Jesus comes back, set up the thousand-year kingdom. It's going to be a great white throne judgment. And after that, this universe is going to be dissolved. And we Christians are going to move to a new creation. Where the unsaved people are going to move to the lake of fire. These are the events. The question now that I want to settle in this message is this. God selected Abraham, a Chaldean, to be the father of a family that would be a nation that God would use to preserve the word, the Bible, and to bring forth the Messiah. That's in the Bible. Satan, who is always trying to have a separate program, is also going to give the world a Messiah. The Bible called him Antichrist, an anti-Messiah. Now, the devil is not going to go up to Greenland and find a man from Greenland to be the Messiah. He's not going to go to Japan. He's not going to go to China. He's only going to go to one place, and that is Israel. Because, you see, the Bible tells us this, that the Messiah is going to be in the lineage of Abraham. So the Jewish people living today are not going to accept a Messiah except he fulfills the Old Testament prophecies that they are trying to work on. So let's begin now by simply looking to the question that I want you to think about today is this. We have identified Jesus. We know, as Christians, we know Jesus Messiah. He has come. Now, I want you to wrap this around your brain now, your soul brain, and also your spirit. The Jewish people rejected at large Jesus as the Messiah. And for the last 2,000 years, they are looking for a Messiah. Now, when Jewish families have the Passover, they always do this at the table. There's always an extra plate. There's always an empty chair. That's the Messiah chair. And before they sit down to begin the ceremony of the Passover meal, the oldest son is told to go to the door, open the door to outside, check up and down the street to see if the Messiah is there, come back in, and simply say, he is not here, and then they proceed. So all Jewish people that are not saved are looking for a Messiah to come. Wrap that around your head now. They are looking for a Messiah. We don't need to look for Messiah. He has come. So who is coming? The Antichrist. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, we read this. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. God said, now, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. Anyone that curses Abraham, I will curse. Anyone that blesses Abraham, I will bless. This does not talk about Israel. This is a personal relationship, a covenant that God had with Abraham. Now, you know that Christian Zionists have been saying, you know, we got to bless Israel. If you don't bless Israel, God is going to curse you. And they said, that's in the Bible. The problem is, it's not in the Bible. But it has been repeated so long, so many times, that people simply think it is in the Bible. You know, you just heard it. It's like, you know, most people talk about the three wise men. They came and Jesus was born, and his body was born. And, you know, everybody says, well, there were three wise men. The Bible doesn't say that. It said wise men came. It doesn't say three. Somebody made it up, repeated it long enough that everybody said, oh, that's the gospel truth. But it's not in the Bible. So God selected Abraham to be the bloodline, to start the bloodline for the Messiah. Now, Abraham was for the nation of Chaldea and the 10th generation from Noah. It's very interesting now that the Christian Zionists, they call Abraham a Jew. Well, Abraham was not a Jew. Neither was Isaac or Jacob. Where does the word Jew come from? It comes from Judah. One of the sons of Jacob, one of the tribes. And the reason that they called them Jews was that the tribe of Judah was a tribe, together with Benjamin, that survived. And we don't have that much of the 10 northern tribes. We really don't know what they are, because they were kind of lost. They got scattered. But the tribe of Judah and Benjamin stuck together, kept the genealogy. And this is where we get the term Jews. Why is that important? Because, you see, God wants to save all people on earth, not one selection, not just one nation. He wants to save all people. And in Genesis 11, verse number 26, we read the following. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah, the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. So this is why we know that Abraham, he was first called Abram, and then God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of the nations. He was from Chaldea. So God is simply looking for all people to be saved. Now, what was the reason for a Messiah? In Genesis 3:15, we had the first gospel. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. And I will put enmity between you and a woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The word Messiah means, it's Hebrew, it means anointed. And so, the Messiah concept, or the anointed concept, was of a person that would come and deal with sin. In the early part of the Old Testament, we do not know that this is going to be Jesus Christ himself. Now, the Jewish people have not understood that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. One God. Now, if you just give you a bonus verse here, which is from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, have you read this? And God said, let us make man in our image. Who is God speaking to? He's speaking to himself, to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. God is triune. So it was a secret that God would send the Son, Jesus, to be the Messiah. Now, I want you to wrap this around your head now. The Jewish people do not believe that the Messiah is going to be divine. They believe he's going to be a man that is anointed. You understand the difference? And that's a big difference. Now, I'm going to give you another bonus scripture. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The apostles had the job now to convince the Jewish people that Jesus was not only a man, but that he was God incarnated. That was a big, huge step. In the beginning was a Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, we got an identification. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If we now go back and put in the name Jesus here, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. This is what the Jewish people stumbled over. And this is why they, in the discussion in John, they said that Jesus had a demon. But he said, you know, I've seen the Father. I've seen Abraham. They couldn't wrap that around their minds. Their thinking was the Messiah is a man. God is God. God cannot divide himself. That concept was not there for them. And that's why they stumbled. And Satan had taken advantage of that. Now, Israel is not a race. This is very important to understand that. Jewish people are not a race. Neither are Japanese a race. Neither are black people a race. Let me have you wrap your head around a few more things. There are no races. And I will prove that in a minute. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. That is Exodus, the first chapter. And we're going to pick this up. We can exit the first four verses. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came into Egypt. Every man's household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. Notice now verse 5. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Jews were in Egypt already. Why are they no races? The reason for that is this. Our human bodies are vehicles. Your human body is going to go in a grave. Or it's going to go be cremated, whatever they do with it. Your body is not you. You are living inside your body a soul. If you're saved, you also got a spirit. Souls do not have any skin color. Souls are souls. And we are all going back to Adam and Eve. And then through Noah and his three sons. So there are no races that God made. There is only one race, the human race. Paul goes further and said there is no female or male. We are all one. There's no Jew or Greek, free or bond. We are all one. So souls are souls. Now, when we drive here in America, we got all kinds of different cars. You got Ford, Chevy, Toyota, Mercedes. I mean, you can name them. You know, you got all kinds of different vehicles, right? And they all look different. You agree? Yes, they do look different. Now, but they have one thing in common. Inside every car is a human being. And that human being is not a Ford because he drives a Ford. He's not a Toyota because he drives a Toyota. He happens to have these kind of bodies. But inside, there's a human being. This is extremely important to understand. Because, you see, the Kabbalah and the Talmud teaches. And you says, what is the Kabbalah and what is the Talmud? Is that some kind of ice cream? No. These are writings that the Jews have in their synagogues. And you also got to understand this, that in the synagogues, they are basically not reading from the Torah. They do some Torah reading. But the main teaching comes from the Talmud and the Kabbalah. Now, there are specific Kabbalistic synagogues. If you don't believe me, when you come home after we're done, Google Kabbalistic synagogues. And you're going to find them located in Los Angeles, in New York, and other places. These Kabbalistic synagogues are hardcore Kabbalists. Then you have regular synagogues. And the regular synagogue basically work with a Talmud. And then you have the others. But you see, in the Talmud and in the Kabbalah, the teaching is that only Jews have souls. All other people are cattle. They don't have souls. And so Gentiles cannot be saved. Now I want you to wrap your head around this. The Jewish rabbis and Judaism teaches that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come for the Jews alone. He's not for the Gentiles. So I'm saying back in the outline here, now we have the lineage can be traced back to Noah, who was the descendant of Adam and Eve. And I'm not going to read Genesis 7, 23 through 24, just talks about Noah and his three sons that came out. But I'm going to turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And somebody who says, now, are you anti-Semitic? Well, what's the definition of anti-Semitic? Well, the definition is somebody that hates Jewish people. I don't hate anyone. I want everyone to get saved. But listen closely now. Again, I'm really going to have you wrap your minds today. Would you say that if you as a Christian, and you have a person over here that is not saved, and you don't give them the gospel, would you say that you love that person? No. I'm not going to give Harry the gospel. I don't care about Harry. Then we go to hell. So, in reality, I hate Harry. Because Harry's going to get the gospel from me. He dies, goes to hell, laid in a lake of fire. I hate him. Now, if we do not give Jewish people the gospel, we hate them. If we give them the gospel, we love them. But the Jews have turned that around and said, if you give us the gospel, you hate us. We don't want to change. So we have a spiritual battle that very few Christians have understood. We simply are used to what we've been told. And we need to get the fog out, the cobwebs out, and look at the truth. In the book of Job, chapter 19, by the way, Job was a contemporary with Abraham. They lived about the same time. Abraham moved. He lived east of the River Jordan. And Abraham lived on the west side, and Job lived on the east side. They apparently never met. But this is what Job said. Oh, that my words were now written, or they were printed in the book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worm destroy his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, till my reins be consumed within me. Job had the understanding that the Messiah was also a redeemer. Job did not know how he was going to redeem. The Jewish people, prior to Jesus, had a knowledge of a redeemer. But their redeemer was a man. Job does not say here who it was. But he knew this, at the end time, even if his body died, he would be redeemed because he had faith in the Messiah. I want to identify now God's Messiah. And if you've ever done a study like this, it is amazing that the prophet that God selected to really identify the Messiah was Isaiah. Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. And he was a man of God, and he suffered a lot, but he was faithful. Let me drop this on you. When I was at seminary, in 1969 and on, I was taught that Isaiah did not exist. Okay? Wrap this around your brain now. Isaiah did not exist. There were three guys, P1, P2, P3, that wrote down this book. And we cannot rely upon it because it is not reliable. I was in the Southern Baptist Seminary, but that is what it taught in just about every seminary in America today. In most Bible schools. So when you have a pastor standing behind the pulpit, he's not going to tell you this because people might not like that. But you ask him, what do you think about the book of Isaiah? He's going to say, well, you know, it was three guys. Isaiah didn't exist. Satan, like Kendra was saying before, has a claw in everywhere, trying to destroy. Isaiah was a real man. He did exist. And he lived just like the Bible says. In the seventh chapter of Isaiah, now we're going to have some identification. And God told Isaiah the Messiah will be born of a virgin. Have you read this from 7:14? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Amen. Sign number one. Sign number two, chapter 9. The Messiah will sit on the throne of King David and rule for eternity. Have you read here from verse number 6? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Of course, Jesus is going to reign through eternity. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish judgment with justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So now we got a second definition. He will be sitting on the throne of King David. And then the next one is in Isaiah chapter 11. That's Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. The Messiah would have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and reverence for God. He will be a judge of righteousness and slay the wicked. And we read, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, Jesse now the father of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now in the Gospels we read this, particularly in John, that Jesus said, the works I do is done by my Father. I see the Father work, and what the Father does, I do. He showed reverence to the Father. The next one we have is, the Messiah will open and shut doors. Isaiah chapter 22. Have you picked it up here? In verse number 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so that he shall open and none shall shut, and shall shut and none shall open. You find that same message in the book of Revelation. And then, the Messiah will be mistreated and not strike back. Isaiah 50. And this is where the Jews did not like this. Because, you see, the Jews are waiting for a Messiah that is going to be military, powerful, political. And at the time of Jesus, they were looking for someone that could kick the Romans out and establish the kingdom of Israel. And I'm not going to read it today, but we have it in the New Testament. And he says that the people, there were some people came, when he saw the miracles, they took Jesus by force to make him king of Israel. Those were the Kabbalists. And he walked away. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It is within. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel are two different things. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 4, we read this. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakes morning by morning, he wakes my ear to hear as he learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks did not let me plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I see a prophesied. This will be the suffering Messiah. The Jews never could understand the suffering Messiah. They wanted a ruling Messiah. But you see, the Messiah first had to suffer and then they can rule. But that was never understood. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, we have the next description, that the Messiah would pay for the sins of the mankind and bring healing to the people who believed in him. Verse 1, who has believed our report, unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. After Jesus had been gone through the house of the high priest, Caiaphas, where they ripped off his beard, they just took the skin off his face. They spit on his face. And then after the beating by the Roman guards, he was one big bloody mess. When people looked upon him hanging on the cross, he was like a hamburger, raw hamburger hanging there. There was nothing beauty, nothing calmness. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid his rough face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten and God afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, yet turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a description of God's Messiah. There were other descriptions from other prophets who could be born in Bethlehem. God was going to call him out of Egypt, and all these prophecies were fulfilled. But I want you to understand now, if you say you're a Christian, if you say that you believe the Bible, then when we talk about the Bible, we've got to define the Bible. I only accept the King James Bible in English. I don't accept any other Bible. They are bastard Bibles. They are not correctly translated. There are a lot of omissions in them. If you do that, you cannot walk away from these descriptions. You cannot walk away from the truth. This is the Messiah. Now, I want to describe to you now the devil's Messiah. And you might ask, now, where do you get that from? I was introduced to a Jewish professor by the name of Gershom Scholem. Gershom Scholem was a professor. He was also the head of the Department of the Kabbalah at the University, the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. Gershom was a Jew, well-educated. He was not a Kabbalist, but he had devoted his life to study the Kabbalah. And he wrote four books. He wrote more than it, but particularly four books that he used as a textbook. And these are used in different Jewish institutions. And this is where I got my information from. Gershom Scholem, in one of his books, simply said this in the closing. He said, I hope that the Kabbalists will do their things peacefully and not violently. He's the utmost authority on the Kabbalah. So let me just go through here. And read, the devil wants to provide humanity with his counterfeit Messiah and subsequently choose the seed of Abraham to achieve credibility. Satan is also known as the old serpent, the dragon, the devil, and he's producing a bloodline through the children of Israel that one day will be revealed as the holy serpent Messiah. The Kabbalah dates back to the time of Exodus from Egypt, when the devil revealed the following to Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and other false prophets. And let's turn to Numbers chapter 16. That is Numbers, the 16th chapter. And I want to read this. Now Korah, by the way, Korah was a cousin to Moses. Moses and Korah's dads were brothers. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on. The son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said to them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and it was among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourself above the congregation of the Lord." This is the first Kabbalistic rebellion. This is when Satan simply said, "I'm going to jump the gun and see if I can take control now." I don't have time to spend too much time on the chapter. But Moses was beside himself. He realized that this was a challenge that he had never met before. His own cousin rebelling and simply saying, "Moses, you're not going to be the leader anymore. We're going to take over." And in that chapter, Moses went to God and he realized this: unless God intervenes, I'm toast. God has to do something very supernatural. And if you know the story, you read the chapter. They took their censers. They met the next day. And then God simply opened up. Moses asked, he said, "I don't want you just to kill those people. I want the supernatural thing that no one can actually question." And Korah, his people, the 250 princes and thousands of others that lined up with him. The earth opened up and they went live down into hell and the earth closed. If you read the next chapter, you will find that the people of Israel, the remaining one, they thought that Moses had worked witchcraft. They thought that Moses had done that because he didn't want to lose power. And they chided with him. So God then sent in a plague. And it took a supernatural event to quench this rebellion of the Kabbalah. I got to move on. Now, I'm going to give you the highlight here, what the Kabbalah teaches. The Kabbalah simply teaches this, that when their God was doing the creation, he got confused. A portion of him fell into the bottomless abyss, and there became a serpent. They called him a holy serpent. He's stuck now in the abyss, and he needs to come up. And the Kabbalah is the simple saying this, that we got to get him up. They called him the holy serpent. So they had a meeting. This goes back before King Solomon. And they decided this, that we can do it two ways. We can make everybody good, everybody bad. It's too hard to make everybody good, so we make everybody bad. And when everyone on this earth has been totally depraved, rotten, no good, then the holy serpent can come up and start reigning. Wrap your minds around that now. That is the Kabbalistic messianic concept. Now, this teaching that Gentiles do not have souls was so ingrained in the apostles. They were not Kabbalists. But you see, the lie that Gentiles do not have souls had been repeated for 500-600 years. And simply it was just part of it. So when Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20, "Go out into the whole world and preach the gospel," what did the apostles do? They stayed in Jerusalem and they preached to the Jews that were there and visiting Jews. Turn quickly to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And we're going to read a couple of verses here, verse number 28. And we read this. This is Peter now. He had gone into a house, now the Gentiles. And Peter said to them, "You know that it is unlawful thing for a man as a Jew to keep company or to come unto one other nation." That's exactly what the Talmud teaches. If you are Jewish and you are following the Jewish traditions, You don't mix with Gentiles. They are unclean. They don't have souls. But then he said this, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In the same chapter, then we go down to verse number 34, where preachers start preaching. He said that then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Amen. Now, most Christians reading this scripture have no knowledge of Jewish thinking. So to them it doesn't mean anything. Big deal. But if you know the Jewish thinking, the teaching, the writings, and the Talmud, the Kabbalah, this was a big thing. It was so big that in the next chapter, Peter had to go to Jerusalem and tell the apostles, look, folks, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They got saved. I baptized them. What could I do? And James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother, argued. And then finally said, okay, I guess Gentiles have souls. What a revelation. But you see, we need to be educated. The reason we got Mormonism, we got Jehovah's Witness, we got all these different sects, is that people are not educated in the Bible. They are ignorant. We are stupid. And that's why we fall for all kind of garbage teaching. Back to the outline. So there are two movements now among the children of Israel. One from God and one from the devil. Notice, there are Jewish people today that are being saved. They are Messianic Jews. They call themselves. And so we have now in Israel two bloodlines. We have the bloodline of Abraham to the real Messiah and the bloodline of the serpent, Satan, that leads to the Antichrist. King Solomon embraced the Kabbalah and he used his God-given wisdom to expand his writings and accelerate the effort to get the holy serpent up from the abyss. I want to read a couple of scriptures here and there. And again, Isaiah is going to help us out. Isaiah was well aware of the Kabbalah. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 13, he wrote this. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell has enlarged itself, opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoiced shall descend into it. And the mean man, the evil man, shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God his holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lamb feed after the manner, and the waste place of the fat one shall strangers eat. That's a reference to the thousand-year kingdom. But then he tears into the Kabbalist. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let us make speed and haste in his work, that we might see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel to nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, I'm sure that you've heard preachers preach on the scripture. And they have been all over the map with it. This scripture cannot be understood unless you know the Jewish Kabbalah and what it teaches. Amen. Otherwise, you will not understand that. So Isaiah simply railed against it and said, woe unto you that do that. Now turn to chapter 28 of Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 28. And we're going to pick it up here from verse number 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. Look how he calls these politicians. Scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. This is a description of the Kabbalah. This is a description of Freemasonry. This is a description of the Illuminati. This is a description of every secret society that ever existed on this earth. And then Isaiah said this. He's speaking about the real Messiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Judgment knows when I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the rough that lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places. Then he goes back to the Kabbalist. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that they go forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall they pass over, by day and night. It shall be a vexation only to the stand. The report. Now, read the book of Revelation. The plagues, the vials, is going to be poured out. It's poured out upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. And there's going to be a judgment. But how many of you knew that this scripture here is a description of the Kabbalah? You don't know because you don't have any knowledge. That's sad. Then, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 29, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 15 and 16. Woe unto him that seek deep to hide the counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Surely you're turning our things upside down. Hello, upside down. What the Kabbalah teaches? When Moses went up to the mountain to meet God, he met the bad God. When the 70 elders were at the bottom of the mountain, they met the good God. Lucifer, upside down. But you see, if you don't know what the Kabbalah teaches, this scripture makes no sense to you. Woe to him that seek deep to hide the counsel of the Lord, and that works in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For the work shall say on him that made it, he made me not. Or shall the thing of frame say on him that framed, he had no understanding. And then we have Isaiah chapter 60. And I will not have time on this message here to go through that. I'm just going to describe it to you. In Isaiah chapter 60, it talks about the thousand-year kingdom. It talks about the remnant of Israel will be restored, those that didn't take the mark of the beast. Remember now, Jews that have died without Christ are in hell. They're not going to come back. These are going to be people from the 12 tribes. God is going to look at the DNAs, collect them, bring them in for the thousand-year kingdom, and set them up. King David is going to be resurrected. He's going to rule the kingdom of Israel. Jesus is going to be ruling the world, and Gentiles from all over the world are going to come and bless the remnant that are saved of Israel. That's what chapter 60 talks about in 61. Now, the Kabbalists have taken this and simply said this. The Gentiles are going to be our slaves. We are going to rule out of Jerusalem. We're going to be the rulers, and all other people are going to be slaves. I return it to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So, the Kabbalists, they were known as followers of the serpent. The holy serpent was their god. And John the Baptist knew about the Kabbalah. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, we read this. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, generation of serpents, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Pharisees and Sadducees, the leadership, he called them for who they were. Now, if you turn to Matthew 12:34, Jesus had the same reference. 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. That verse does not make sense to you unless you know the Kabbalah. Unless you know what the Jewish people believe. And I want to take to Revelation chapter 2. That's Revelation chapter 2. And verse number 9. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Why would Jesus say a synagogue of Satan? Not all synagogues are of Satan, but those that are Kabbalistic, those that have rejected Jesus. Who is the Antichrist? The Apostle John says this, anyone that rejects Jesus as a Messiah has the spirit of the Antichrist. It's clear in the Bible. And then in chapter 3, verse number 9, Jesus repeats that. Another city. Behold, I will make them out of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and know to know that I have loved you. With other words, someone will be saved and come and worship. So the question that I want to give you is this. We're coming down to the end times. And Israel, the political state of Israel, is fulfilling prophecy in this way. It has been prepared to receive the Antichrist. That's what is fulfilled. And the ones that fulfilled that was Satan, not God. Okay, let's look about a summary here. And I got to wrap this up quickly. Jesus of Nazareth, notice now identification. The son of Mary is the son of God and the real Messiah. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe as Christians. He fulfilled every messianic prophecy, paid for our sins on the cross, made it possible for your man to be saved and have eternal life. The Messiah has come. Amen. Period. In John 14:6, listen to what Jesus said. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Greek, Jew, Japanese, whatever you are, you have to come through Jesus Christ. If you do not come through him, you cannot be saved. You will go to hell. You will go to the lake of fire. Period. Acts 4:12. This is what the Apostle Peter said in 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, John Hagee and others are teaching this, that there is a second different way for Jewish people to be saved, that God has a special plan for them. That's the biggest, fattest lie ever spoken since Lucifer told Eve, you shall not surely die if you eat of that tree. That is a lie. God has one plan only. You come through his plan or you perish. Now, as Christians, we ought to accept that. We ought to be dogmatic about that. We love people, but we got to be dogmatic and say, hey, I don't care if you follow Buddha or not. Buddha's in hell. He didn't make it. Buddha does not lead to heaven. Buddha leads you to hell. Joseph Smith leads you to hell. All the others are leading to hell. There is no one else. Muhammad, he's roasting in hell. There's only one way. One way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. The future Kabbalistic Jew Messiah. And I want you to wrap your mind about this now. The future Kabbalistic Jew Messiah is not coming to pay for the sins of mankind. He's coming to set up the kingdom of Israel and to make all Gentile slave laborers to his system. Let's turn quickly to Revelation chapter 13. By the way, I didn't write this yesterday. This is the Bible. If you read from verse number 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast raised up on the sea, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, but his horn 10 crowns, but his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet was the feet of a bear, his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, and Satan, gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his head as he were wounded to death, he would be assassinated. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Man, he got resurrected. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the devil, which gave power to the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, which they make war with him. It was given to him a mouth speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and then that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him of all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, and the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. Now listen closely now. The Antichrist, at this time, is going to come forth. The Bible says, Paul tells you to go in the temple and proclaim to God. He's going to say this, that Jesus that lived on earth and was killed on the cross, he is an imposter. He's a bastard. And by the way, folks, in the Talmud, Jesus is described as a bastard. And Mary is described as a whore that got pregnant by a Roman soldier. This is what is in the Talmud. He's going to say, I am God. I am the Messiah. I'm going to give you salvation. He's going to say, now there are some Christians on earth. We want to kill them. We want to exterminate them like rats. They're scum of the earth. This is where the persecution will really pick up. And the church will be here. Because he says, it was given to make war with the saints. Closing this up, I want to share this with you. There was a pastor in Germany by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was an evangelical pastor. And when Adolf Hitler took power, actually was elected to the Reichstag, and then later on became the chancellor. He began to preach as early as 1935 and said, Adolf Hitler is a disaster. Nazism is of the devil. Germany should never embrace Adolf Hitler. There was a few other pastors that dared to speak. But the majority of the German pastors became part of what is called the Brown Church, where all the churches were merged into one, and all the German pastors were simply saying, the fatherland, the fatherland, the fatherland, and they sung the song of Hitler. Dietrich was arrested, tormented for a long time. And just about a month before Germany surrendered, Hitler said, that man has been a thorn in my flesh all these years. I don't want him to survive. And they killed him 28 days before. Here's what I'm telling you right now. There is a power going to rise on this earth. Donald Trump is a big obstacle. Because in order for the Antichrist to come on the scene, we got to have globalism. Every nation must give up their sovereignty and give it over to a united global universal government. The Antichrist is not going to come first. The global government is going to come first. It's going to be gradual. And I'm one of the few that are simply standing now and saying, this is how it is going to come. This is how it is going to work. And this is how it's going to be done. It's going to be done supernaturally. Understand this now. The Satan is going to give supernatural power. The Kabbalists will have supernatural power. They've already bewitched the Christian Zionists. And you hear them say, oh, we got to bless Israel, bless Israel. You are blessing something that is cursed, like they try to have Balaam to do. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. But we should not bless the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now you know the truth. It's going to take you some studying. Everything I spoke about here, you can find on the internet. You can get the books. You can get everything that you need to have. And you will find that what I said here today is truth. The question is now, are we going to tell the world or not? There's one more thought that I want to leave you. To those of you that are about born after 1950, the Kabbalists are the ones that started Hollywood. You go and check every movie house, Universal Studios, Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, and all the others. And they were founded, started by Kabbalistic Jews from Eastern Europe, from Russia, from other parts. Some of them were from parents here that came from Eastern Europe. Every one of them. You look upon the television networks. You look upon all the tops in the entertainment industry, the pornography industry. And you will find at the top are all Kabbalistic Jews. They are practicing their religion. They are making everybody bad. And I couldn't believe what I saw. I just had to share that with you. They had a new showing of clothing from Paris for men. And they showed men dressed in skirts. They showed men with naked breasts and a white skirt, walking around. That's the latest stuff. If you ask yourself this, why did I take drugs as a young person? Why did I lose my virginity? Why was I out in rock and roll? Why did I do all the things to my body? Courtesy of the Kabbalah. Once they got the movie industry, and then the television, and now the videos, and the internet, the Kabbalists are working 1,000% overtime to make sure that everybody gets as wicked can be. Because that's a religion. Now, don't say, why is Hollywood so bad? It's by design. So now you know why you suffered all these years. Now you know why you turned out bad. You can thank the devil and his Kabbalistic teaching. How we can fight this, I'll be talking about this later on. We cannot fight in the flesh. We cannot hate these people. We got to pray for them. Pray for those that will not turn, that God will remove them from the earth. Pray for salvation for Jewish people so that as many as possible will be saved from the clutches of the Antichrist. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord, and the knowledge of the truth. And we ask that it shall be spread far and wide, Lord. The people will understand what's happening in the world today and be able to get a focus on it, Lord. And we pray against all laziness out there where people won't take the time to get educated. They don't want to read. They don't want to study at all, Lord. So we thank you for raising up some Bible believers that are diligent to study the Word of God. And we thank you, Father God, for the Bible. And it is our common textbook among the Christian believer. The sad thing is that most people never, many Christians barely pick it up. So We thank you for the Bible, Lord. It's huge in our lives, Lord. And we want to lift up all our political prisoners out there, Lord, that are in prison around the world and in the United States of America. And we ask for their release, Father God. Many of these men are in jail and using their time wisely to study the Word. So we thank you for that situation to be rectified, Lord. And also we want to lift up Teresa DiCarlo to you. She's in the hospital with a series of many strokes, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for raising her back up. And your hand of healing to be upon her. We lift up Joe DiCarlo to you. Thank you for blessing him, Lord. And be with him in this time. We thank you, Father God, for the health of the believer. And we have a series of messages just preached on our health, Lord, and how to walk in it. And so we lift up the health of the believer, recognizing that the world government wants to destroy us in every form and fashion. And it's true. Look at the food supply and how it's been corrupted. So we thank you for our many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, The Arrival of the Antichrist, and was entitled The Messianic Idea of Judaism. God has a Messiah, and so does the devil, and it is important to differentiate between the two. The Antichrist is not yet in power, and we don't know his name, but the organization that will be responsible for putting him in power is visible and gaining power every day. Satan wants to provide humanity with a counterfeit Messiah which the Kabbalah identifies as the Holy Serpent. Thus, there are two movements among the children of Israel, one from God and another from the devil. John the Baptist confronted the Kabbalistic leadership, and Jesus likened them to the synagogue of Satan. Thus, the Kabbalah is in reality Satan's Bible. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, is the Son of God and the real Messiah. He fulfilled every messianic prophecy, paid for our sins on the cross, and made it possible for humanity to be saved and have eternal life. The devil's Messiah is not coming to pay for the sins of mankind, but to set up the kingdom of Israel and make all Gentiles slave laborers to his system. The Kabbalistic leadership will only continue to increase its grip on the world and move us closer to the day when they finally introduce the Antichrist. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1634. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.